Good evening, Living Water family. Here we are one more time on a Wednesday evening to study God's Word. I'm thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for you. Thank you for your prayers for us, for our family, for one another. And I pray you would just continue to draw close to Jesus, that you would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that He's going to take care of you. The Word of God says, He shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And aren't you thankful for that? I'm sure you are. So I want to encourage you. I pray you're encouraged by what God shows us in His Word tonight. We are in the book of 2 Samuel, and we're in chapter 6. We're going to be studying verses 1 through 13. And the title of tonight's message is The Right Thing in the Wrong Way. Father, we come to you tonight and we want to do things, the right things in the right way, and help us to do that. Help us to learn from the scriptures tonight, that you by your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would just anoint our hearts, Father, to fear your name. I pray, Lord, that each of us would just come before you and receive that which you have for us tonight as you speak to us through your word. Examine our hearts, search our hearts, Father, and help us. Help us in this age in which we live to be great examples of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The right thing in the wrong way. I remember several years ago, we had purchased a box, a plastic box, maybe 5 feet long and two and a half feet deep and same height. It was one of those kits that you put together. So me being the genius that I am, pulled all the parts out of the box, set the box aside, took the instructions, set those aside, and I began to do the work of putting this together. I was doing the right thing, but I didn't follow the instructions, thinking, well, I don't need that. I have my own way. I'll figure it out. And it turned out that this right thing that I was doing was done in a wrong way. Much of it was put on backwards. So I had to take it apart, and in taking it apart, these are plastic pieces that snap together. And if you've ever tried to unsnap plastic pieces that snap together, well, what do you get? You get broken pieces. So the right thing, putting it together, was done in the wrong way. I shared this message at the men's retreat in March of this year out of the same passage. So much of what I'm sharing tonight, some of you men will be familiar with it. Those of you that were at the retreat would be familiar with it. It's changed some. God has put some other things on my heart. But I pray that he teaches us through this evening. So I believe that each of us would be able to say that at one time or another, we were faced with a situation where we had a decision to make. And you examine the circumstances that you're in. You develop a kind of strategy, a plan, or a thought to accomplish that which you set out to accomplish. And you feel pretty satisfied with it. It seems like a good plan. It seems like the right thing to do. And you move forward. It's a good thing in your mind. It seems to be the right thing. My intentions are good. And yes, it all feels good too, on top of it all. So with that, it seems like a good plan, seems like the right thing to do, feels good. Hey, it should work, shouldn't it? But later, maybe as you did what I've done, maybe you find out that the thing that you wanted to do, that thing that seemed so right, the methodology that seemed so right on, so perfect, yielded results that were entirely different than you expected. Maybe turn out to be a disaster. because this particular thing that you wanted to do, the thing that you thought was the right thing to do, you did it in the wrong way. That's what I want to talk about tonight. The background of this scripture is we see David, the king of Israel. Remember from last time, he decided that he would make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. So he built his palace there. And he saw that the people were dedicated to God and they owed their existence of God to God. And of course, it was God that brought them out of Egypt. It was God that established them as a nation. And here in Jerusalem, these 12 tribes of Israel would be united and able to have a central place to gather for the feasts. This is good. So with that in mind, David said, well, I'm going to build a tabernacle, a place where we could get the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant would be placed to bring the glory of God to God's city, the city of Jerusalem. It was the right thing to do. It was the proper thing to do. Because for so many years, the Ark of the Covenant had been in this place called Baalah of Judah, about 8 miles west of Jerusalem. The Ark was in the house of a man named Abinadab for about 70 years. So with this tabernacle complete, David set out to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, to bring it back to Jerusalem where it belonged. And he dispatched a team of men. These men were excited to bring this ark in, to go obtain it, to bring it back to Jerusalem. It was the right thing to do. It was a good thing to do. They had the best of intentions, and maybe they were thinking with excitement in their hearts, this is good. This is awesome. We're going to bring the ark home. So his team marched on with excitement in their hearts. We're bringing the ark home where it belongs. But as we look at the text today, we're going to find out that the results of what they did that seemed so right would turn out to be a disaster. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and read the first 11 verses. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Verse 2 tells us that the ark of God is called by the name of the Lord of hosts to be revered. And it's to be reverenced. Called by the name of the Lord, holy, and was to be treated as holy. Psalm 99, verse 9 says this. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And that's how we're to approach a holy God, in accordance with his will, with his plan, and not our own. this is where we're going to find the mistake had taken place. Now remember the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was like basically a chest, about 3.25 feet long, 2.25 feet wide, and 2.25 feet high. It was made of acacia wood, and this wood was overlaid with a thin layer of pure gold. And inside the Ark, 2 stone tablets of the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. There was a jar of manna and also Aaron's budded rod. And on top of this ark, this box, this chest, was a lid. It was called the mercy seat. It was made of solid gold, which means it was heavy. And on the top of this mercy seat, at each end, was a gold cherub attached to the lid. They were facing each other with the wings outstretched. Now, although this ark was not extremely large, it was very heavy. And as you might expect, with this chest itself made of wood with just a thin coating of gold, the top of solid gold, cherubs of solid gold, this ark was top heavy. But that's okay. That's okay. God knew when he designed it. And in his infinite wisdom, knowing it was top heavy, he designed this Ark of the Covenant to be moved. He designed it for mobility. So as part of the design that God gave, he said, listen, I want you to put a gold ring, 4 rings to be attached to the ark at each of the 4 corners. So you can picture a ring attached to each of the 4 corners of this chest. And through these rings, a pole would be slid through, inserted, 1 pole on each side, and the poles were never to be removed. The book of Exodus chapter 25 describes that to us. And with these poles, 4 men could carry this ark safely, the poles up on their shoulder as they moved this ark along. So this holy ark, the ark which is called by the name of the Lord, this holy vessel needed to be moved to Jerusalem. David mustered 30,000 men. He said, go get it. So here comes this procession of 30,000 men. There's great excitement. There's joy. And they arrive at the city called Baalah of Judah. And they find this beautiful ark, pure gold, sparkling in the light. And I'm sure they're thinking, this is good. This is so right. Praise be to God of Israel, the God of Israel. The ark is coming home. But notice what it says in verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was at Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. They took this ark of God, this ark of the covenant, and they set it on, what's it say in the scriptures here? A new cart. A new cart, not just any old cart. And I'm sure their thought process is, hey, this is the ark of the covenant. Not just any cart will do. We've got this brand new one. Isn't this ark worthy of a brand new cart? Only the best for our God. Amen? For we're doing God's work now. And besides, this ark is heavy. We have to move this thing 8 miles. So here, take it and put it on this new cart. It's a good thing. It seems so right. We're only doing what's best for our great God. However, in the book of Exodus chapter 25, verse 14, it says, you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark with them. And I don't see in the passage or anywhere in Scripture when he's describing the transport of this Ark of the Covenant that God gives any other options. There is no provision made. There is no option to put this ark on a cart, not even a brand new cart, not on the best cart. Not any cart. God said this cart must be carried by the poles resting on the shoulders of the priests. Oops. This seemingly small detail is overlooked. And I'm sure they were thinking the most important thing is the detail isn't that important because we need to get this ark moved. We're anxious to bring it home to Jerusalem. God won't mind. Maybe God won't even know. Maybe he won't even see it. We're doing a good thing here. We're doing the right thing. And besides, our way is a lot more efficient than God's way. We've come up with a better way. We've come up with a better plan. Have you ever done that? Where God instructs you in his word or by his spirit or through a faithful brother and sister in the Lord, this is something that needs to be done and here's how it ought to be accomplished. And you begin to think and you think through it and you overthink it. In me, you know, that's the way I am. I tend to overthink things. I try to think of better ways, more efficient ways. That's the way God has made me. But oftentimes, God's way, in fact, all the time, God's way is not my way. Jeremiah 29 says that. His ways are not my ways, nor his thoughts my thoughts. And these guys, they thought they had a better plan for God, or better plan than God, excuse me. And how to move this ark. Maybe they're thinking, well, God invented the wheel. And I'm sure that he's using these wheels to our benefit, make it easier. God designed this ark for mobility, didn't we? We just improved this design. We're helping God out. So let's lift this ark up and let's set it on the cart and hook up the oxen and let's go. Somehow it's going to work. How glorious this is. This will be great. Soon this ark will be back in the city of Jerusalem. And before we know it, we're going to be celebrating. We're going to be praising God with such joy in our hearts. Well, God had another requirement regarding the Ark of the Covenant. In the book of Numbers, chapter 4, he explains it to us. It says, first, all holy things can only be handled by those of the tribe of Levi, specifically the sons of Kohath. This is very important. God said, those are the ones that are to be moving this ark. They were the priests. He also gave another requirement. He said, these sons of Kohath must be between 30 and 50 years old. And third, this important detail, another important detail that they overlooked, God says in Numbers 4:15, they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Well, here in this account in 2 Samuel, I don't see any evidence of anybody doing any ID checks. Do you? Are you a son of Kohath? No such question asked. Are you between the ages of 30 and 50? No question asked. In fact, verse 3 specifically states that Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the cart. Sons of Abinadab, not sons of Kohath. There's a problem. They skipped the fine detail, but they did the right thing, didn't they? By moving this ark, wasn't it a good thing? Well, let's read on again. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. So far, so good. So they hoisted this ark up onto the cart. They removed it from the house of Abinadab, and off they go, Ahio leading the way. It all seemed good, just as they had planned. And they seemed very pleased with themselves. The plan is going well. The cart seemed to be holding up well. It's a brilliant idea. It's much more efficient. In fact, these guys aren't breaking their backs trying to carry it for 8 miles. And certainly when we get to Jerusalem, they'll have plenty of energy to celebrate. Verse 5 says, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. What's this saying? They grabbed anything that they could find. They began to play before God, which means they played the instruments before God. Is that true worship? Were they worshiping God because he's holy? The word played is interesting. It means they're playing, not worshiping. Maybe they were praising themselves. Maybe they were worshiping themselves because of their genius or going through the motions thinking, well, gee, you know, we're playing this music. It must be spiritual. I've got my instrument. It must be worship. But the question is, how could it be true worship? Because true worship comes from where? We know, family, that it comes right from the heart. Again, the Bible says they were playing, celebrating their actions or themselves. They could not have been celebrating what God has done because they didn't do what God asked them to do. And we know there's many, many millions of instrumentalists, instrument players in the world, right? Are they all worshipers? Of course not. Of course not. These quote-unquote players, they picked what they could find and they began playing. It appeared that they were doing the right thing. It looked like a good thing. But again, a right thing that they did in a wrong way. And there certainly is a point of application for us. You know, we can go through the spiritual motions, can't we? We can raise our hands. We can open up our mouths, we can play our instruments, but are we actually worshiping the Lord or celebrating like these men were? I mean, it was more like a carnival than a time of true worship, totally surrendered to a holy God. And we need to take stock of this. I need to take stock of this. You need to take stock of this. Because it's not the position of our hands, is it? It's not the tone of our voices. It's not the quality of our voices. It's not our skill level. However, we're called to play skillfully before the Lord. But what's most important, and these men missed the point entirely, it's the position of our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man could observe people singing, even playing Christian music, worshiping, right? And it looks good. It looks right. It's a good thing to do. But unless it comes from here, it becomes nothing more than a show. And that's sad. And we can all be guilty of that. We can sing the words to perfection, but unless they are bathed in the reverence of God, they are simply words that are applied to music. Maybe you're thinking, well, how? This is King David. How did King David get to this point? He's a good king. He's a godly king, a holy king, a follower of God. And yeah, he had his problems, but God says David is a man after his own heart. How could this happen? How could they disregard a command of God by allowing the sons of Abinadab to move the ark? How could they permit the use of an ox cart when God said it must be carried on the shoulders of the priests, the sons of Kohath? How could they worship, or their worship not be worship at all, but simply just an exercise in instrumental playing? What happened? What happened? The answer lies in the fact that the ark was at a point in time in the possession of the Philistines. The Philistines took the ark wherever they would go, and whenever they took the Ark of the Covenant, the people would break out in boils, in plague proportion. Why? Because God knew that the ark didn't belong to them. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't recognize that it was something that God had established as holy. So they got tired of all the boils and the torment, so they decided to return it to Israel. And when they brought this Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, they delivered it to Israel on, yeah, you got it, on a cart. On a cart pulled by oxen. So this carrying of the Ark on a cart was learned from the Philistines, and the people began to follow their methods rather than searching out the law of God to see what God would say about it. What they were doing is basically, as we can do today, borrowing from the world to do the work of God, and it's a dangerous place to be. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus said in John 17 that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. You see, our citizenship is in heaven. We are called to be different. We are called to be separate, set apart from the world as ambassadors for God and to be His servants. Our example is to be from the only one worth imitating, that's Jesus. And once we begin to drift from God's word, once we begin to take our example from the world, we leave ourselves wide open to worldly influence and begin to walk in the ways of the world. And it happens very subtly and very slowly, doesn't it? Starts with a tiny bit of compromise. And when compromise begins to creep in, to sneak in, to slip in, what happens? It multiplies itself. And that's how cults arise. That's how false religions arise. That's how churches become so weak. There's nothing spiritual taking place because they begin to imitate the ways of the world and invent different ways. But it looks good. It looks right. But it's destructive. And as we follow the ways of the world, as compromise sets in, we begin speaking the language of the world. Rather than speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart, we begin to support the very things that God forbids. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good manners." And when we allow compromise, much the same as David and the men that were obtaining this Ark of the Covenant, all of a sudden the cart doesn't look like such a bad idea. But what suffers? Your worship suffers. Your devotion suffers. Your walk with Jesus Christ suffers. Your joy begins to slip away and you begin to wonder, how did I get here? I don't even know where I am spiritually anymore. And that's what happened with King David. He spent so much time among the Philistines that their influence began to rub off. And he began to imitate the behaviors of the Philistines rather than simply searching the scriptures to find out what God would say, to hear God's voice. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early church learned a great lesson, and Acts 2:42 has like a prescription for the believer to follow, kind of like a recipe for success. And here's what it says: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which means the proper teaching of God's word, the proper handling of God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what they did. This is what we must do. They continued in fellowship, which means they hung out with other believers, like-minded individuals, and they begin to share spiritual things, initiate spiritual conversations, reading the scriptures together, talking about the word of God, talking about God, praising God. That's fellowship, isn't it? That's what the early church did. They also, it says, they developed a prayer life. They attended prayer meetings. On Tuesday mornings, we have a Zoom prayer meeting online. You're all invited. I know you get an invitation by text message every week. Would you choose to join? It would be good to join if you're able. I'm not applying any pressure. I want you to understand that. But especially in a time like this in which we live, where we're gathering together is difficult or impossible, there are ways when we can connect. We can connect in prayer. Something to consider. And they also shared the Lord's table. They shared the Lord's table regularly, as you and I ought to be sharing the Lord's table regularly as well. Someone suggested just a week or so ago that just because we're online or on YouTube for our messages, wouldn't it be a good idea to share the Lord's table on Sundays just like we do when we're together in church? I think that's a great idea. I think it's a very important thing. So they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers and the breaking of bread. These are things that we need to do. The combination of those four things is vital to the Christian. And unless we take this verse seriously by being a doer, then we're going to suffer spiritually. That's why we always stress them. The importance of reading God's word, studying and meditating on the word of God. They will be filled with a steady diet of spiritual food. And again, stressing fellowship and prayers and the breaking of bread together. These are the things that keep us sharp. And oftentimes, when we have an opportunity to counsel with somebody, we share things with them that are so important, so valuable, and to pray with them. One of the greatest prayer requests is, as folks would say, could you pray that my walk would be strengthened? That would increase because there's little or no growth taking place right now. At which point I would ask the question about their walk. How does it relate? How does your spiritual life relate to Acts chapter 2, verse 42? And most of the time, one, two, or more ingredients are missing. But sometimes I hear them say things like this. I do all those things. I do read my Bible. I do fellowship with others. I come to communion services and I pray. But the question is, if that's the case, if a person is doing all those things and there is no growth, then something else is wrong. And maybe some of you are there right now. And maybe you're saying, well, gee, with this coronavirus and the isolation, it's so difficult. And yes, it is difficult. But we have more time on our hands right now to draw near to the Lord. And the Word of God says He will draw near to you. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I just don't seem to be able to get to that place where I know I should be or ought to be. Psalm 84, verse 2 says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That's what we need. We need to be praying that we would long and even faint for the courts of the Lord, that we would be close to Him, that we would cry out to Him for that closeness. And you know, He'll meet you where you are. And He'll bring you to that place where He desires that you would be, if you let Him. Maybe you're having difficulty understanding God's word. Maybe worship seems empty, although you enjoy the music. Well, the problem might be found right here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Maybe you're doing the right things in the wrong way. And maybe they seem good. Maybe they seem right and founded on good intentions, yet you're starving or you're dying spiritually. Well, verses 6 and 7 tell us why. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. You see, the actions of this group of 30,000 thinking they were doing the right things, but going about it in the wrong way, contributed to the death of Uzzah. You see, they approached the ark of the covenant casually, hurriedly, taking advice from the ways of the world rather than the instruction of God. When God gave them the instruction all along, here's how it's to be handled, here's who is to handle it, that it might be done in a way that glorifies God, not submits to the will of man. Now remember, we talked a little bit about this ark being top heavy. Well, here we find in the threshing floor, Nacon's threshing floor. And if you know anything about a threshing floor, you know that there's grain in there. There's grain. And oxen, what do they feed on? They feed on grain. So the implication is this, as the oxen entered into this threshing floor, pulling this cart upon which stood the Ark of the Covenant, maybe the oxen looked down and said, well, gee, there's grain in this floor. I'm going to eat some. They tipped their head. They turned a little bit. The ark shook, caused it to stumble, and then it began to rock. And Uzzah, well, he's thinking, I don't want this thing to fall down. He reached out with his hand, and he touched it to steady it. He's trying to do the right thing. But Numbers 4:15, remember what it said. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. Uzzah touched the ark and was struck dead. And you know, we can look at this account and we can say, isn't that a little extreme? He was just trying to do a good thing. He was trying to do a right thing. He had all the best of intentions, and God smote him. What gives? Well, family, this whole episode was built upon doing the right things in the wrong way and resulted in death. It started with the heart, didn't it? Compromise. The cart versus the poles that were to carry this ark. And Uzzah was on the receiving end of the consequences of disobedience, including his own. And for us, family, we need to understand that motives for our Christian service are so incredibly important. They are vital. And I think we need to take note of what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, we need to be on vigilant alert for improper motives, don't we? Because we can be doing all the right things for the wrong reasons, which translates into doing the right things in the wrong way. How do I serve the Lord? Or why do I serve the Lord? If you're part of the kids' ministry, if you're part of Awana, when these things reactivate, why? Why do you teach the children? Why do I greet as people come into our building? Listen, family, again, these are all really, really good things. Why am I part of the worship ministry? I think these are important questions that we ask, continually. Dan, why do you stand before the folks every week, twice a week, or whenever, however many times it is, sharing the word of God? Is it for you or is it for me, Dan? God, take away any bit of pride that exists in this being, that I might be best used by you. Lord, if it has anything to do with me, it means it's taking away from you. And I don't want to touch your glory. I don't want to detract from the presence of God, the holiness of God, as these people did when they mishandled the Ark of the Covenant. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Listen, if I do any of these things for any other form of service or any other reason than to honor God and to glorify His beautiful, precious, and holy name, we have a problem that will lead to spiritual deadness. And you know, it could manifest itself in many ways. It could be a spiritual competition. Well, I see he's doing that or they're doing this, so I'm going to do something too. And you know, it might look good on the outside. But from the inside, from what God sees as he looks at our heart, is he saying, that's just rotten. Yeah, it might appear as though you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons and in the wrong way. And what happens, it causes death, doesn't it? It deadens the spirit. It grieves the spirit of God. And some might think, well, gee, you know, I've attended this church long enough and no one has noticed my gifts. I want to be noticed. I want to be seen. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, you have already received your reward. It could involve our prayer time. And this is something we need to be very, very careful about. Do we simply mouth the words and be nothing more than a spiritual mime? Or as the Pharisees that want to be noticed for their lengthy praying? You know, family, it could also manifest itself in our time of reading of God's word. Jesus said, thy word is truth. He declared himself to be the word. So God's word is to be reverenced and read under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me through your word that I might abide in your truth. Open up my heart to fear your holy name as I open up your word. You see, if we're unable to do that or unwilling to do that, we're going to come up empty. The word of God will bounce around in our heads until it fades away. And we'll begin to starve spiritually. Do you ever read for quantity rather than quality? I'm guilty of that. Did my duty. I read what's on my reading plan for today. Nice job, Dan. Do you remember any of it? Dan, did it enter into your heart? Did it change you? Are you going through the motions? Is it because you can say, well, I did my reading today. I did a good thing, right? It's good to read the Word of God. It's the right thing to do. But have I done it in the wrong way? Am I reading to be fed and nourished and strengthened and taught by God himself? In all these things that I mentioned about various areas of service in our prayer time and our reading time, they're all right, aren't they? They're all good, but they must be of good intention. They must be handled correctly. Our service to the Lord must be rightly motivated. And please don't misunderstand. All these things that I have mentioned, I have experienced in my own life. My worship can be dry. My reading of the Word of God sometimes is without meditation and it's empty. My service to Jesus can be selfish. God forbid this would continue in my life. God, have your way in this heart. May it be totally surrendered to you. Now, I surely didn't bring these things up to cause anybody any heartache. But we all need to do the right things in the right way. That's the message. In verses 8 through 13, they tell us why. Let's read verses 8 through 13. And David was displeased because the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Every 6 paces, they stopped and praised the Lord and made a sacrifice. That's reverence, isn't it? That's praising God for who he is and in his holiness. But David learned a hard lesson. His carelessness caused a loss of life, but he developed the fear of the Lord, verse 9 says. And that's good, because the Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It speaks of a reverence for our Lord, a desire to do the right things in the right way that includes the right motives. And once David learned, he brought the ark to the home of a Levite, Obed-Edom. He brought it properly, just as God commanded. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household, and the glory of the Lord filled his house. He filled it with blessings because God was reverenced for who he is. We can do the right things in the wrong way, can't we? And if you've been doing the right things, the things that seem good, the things that appear to be good, ask the Lord to show you. Ask him to teach you. Ask him to search your heart, that the things that you're doing would be done in the right way. It's a good prayer. It's in the Word of God, so you know it's good, right? But family, especially in days like this, because if we're doing the right things for the wrong reasons or the right ways, you know what? There's going to be no power in our walk. Our light will be hid under a bushel. Nobody will see it. And we want the light of Christ to shine brightly forth from us. So we need to be about our Father's business as Jesus was, doing the right things in the right way with the right motives, to the glory of God. No glory to any one of us, but all glory to God. He ought to be the subject of our conversation, not ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. And he came to save sinners like me. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin, that which we've earned because we've sinned, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One final question. Have you come to Christ and received forgiveness of sin? Have you received him into your life and into your heart? If you have not, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive him today. And you can leave this message tonight changed, eternally, secure, in the hand of God himself. No better hands to be in than the hand of God. And no one will pluck you out of his hand. He's got an eternity waiting for you. Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for you, that where he is, you will be also. And I can't wait. I know there's work to be done here, right? And until that day when God calls me home, we need to be about our Father's business. And the best way, the most effective way to be about his business is to do the right things in the right way. Anyhow, would you like to receive Jesus today into your heart? It begins by an admission, admitting that you're a sinner, you've sinned, and are in need of forgiveness, in need of cleansing, in need of a Savior. And you know what? If you've identified in your heart today those needs, Jesus is there to meet that need. Will you ask him? Would you please pray with me? The Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It also says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God. No matter what you've done, no sin is too great to be cleansed by the powerful, beautiful, holy shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Please pray with me. Lord, I come to you this evening, and I come to you as a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, forgive me, please, of all of my sin. Cleanse me, purify me. I believe that when you died on the cross and poured out your blood, that your blood, your pure blood, has cleansed me from all of my sin. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. I invite you into my heart right now, that you would be the Lord of my life, the Lord of my very breath, that I might praise you. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you? Have you asked Jesus to save you? If you have, then thank him for what he has done. He's done an eternal, glorious work in your life and in your heart now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Now help me, please, to turn from my ways, my former ways, that I might walk in the newness of life that you have just given me. I thank you, Lord, not only for your death and for your burial, but the resurrection from the dead, which shows me that I can live a brand new resurrected life with you and in you right now. And I praise you for that. And I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, family. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can see us through. He's got you covered by his blood, and he's got you in the palm of his hand, and no one can pluck you out. Be strengthened in the word of God. Be strengthened in prayer. Take advantage of those times we have to fellowship with one another and in the breaking of bread, these essential things that God has given us for our blessing and for our growth and for our strength. Have a great week in Jesus. God bless you.